This audio is provided without charge by Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, which reserves all rights. Please visit givewts.com to learn how you can support Westminster or contact communications at wts.edu for more information.
Good morning. Good to be with you all, the faithful remnant around the end of the semester. I know it's a busy time. And it's good to be together and to take this time to open God's Word. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 45, and I'll read verse 16 through chapter 46, verse 4. They asked me to preach something that would be suitable for seminary students, and if you're seminary students like I was, and if you're a Christian like I am, then what you need to hear is the good news of the gospel, that your Savior is alive, and He promises to be with you wherever you go. This is a passage here this morning that's all about our living Savior and His promise. So let's hear God's Word. Genesis 45, beginning at verse 16. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." The sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. And I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of being the children of the living God through your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to you this morning as hungry and needy pilgrims who need to hear a word from our living Savior, that He is indeed alive, that He is ready and able to care for and bless us. And we do pray, O Lord, that You would bless us by Your living Word this morning, that we would hear it as it truly is, the Word of God, and that we would be transformed by it, as we are transfixed by your grace and glory. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, I won $1 million. I'm not kidding you. Really, I received in the mail a letter that informed me, congratulations, you have won $1 million. Why are you now responding? If that's not good enough, just the week before that, I received a mailer that told me I received and won a 7-day trip for two, all expenses paid, to Hawaii. And the week before that, I received two free airline tickets to anywhere within the continental United States. I have to say, am I not the luckiest guy in the world? I don't understand why you're laughing. Why do you not take this seriously? Maybe it's because you've received the same kind of mailers, and you know that sometimes promises are just too good to be true. You remember the context of where we're at here in the book of Genesis. At the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph has been exalted by God as God's servant in order to do good things for his people. He is exalted by God as his servant to give repentance to his brothers. He's exalted as God's servant to give forgiveness and make peace with his brothers. And he's exalted as God's servant to bring reconciliation within the family of God. But he's not done blessing the people of God yet. And this morning we see that God has exalted him as well to make this astonishing offer and promise. He says, go and get our father. Tell him I am alive and bring him back with all of your loved ones, and I will care for you. I will care for all of your needs. You will come and you will enjoy all of the blessings of my rule. What an amazing invitation that is extended to God's people. Could it be too good to be true? Could this be a promise just too good to be true? In our passage this morning, we see why it is that you should come gladly at the invitation of your exalted Savior. And the reason is because he is alive and because he promises to be with you and to care for you all the way to the end. Now, we're going to break that up into three parts, one at a time. First of all, the Savior's invitation, then the Savior's announcement, and finally, the Savior's promise. His invitation, announcement, and promise. We begin with the invitation of the Savior here. It comes in verse 16. If you have your Bibles open, look there. We read, when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Pharaoh is pleased by this because Joseph is literally the Savior of Egypt. Pharaoh knows this. He has been used by God to save Egypt from certain death. And Pharaoh's blessing here upon Joseph's family is based entirely upon the work of Joseph. And so he insists here in verses 17 through 20 that they come down and they be blessed. He instructs Joseph's family, come and live here. Don't worry about a thing. You and your family will enjoy the very best, literally the fat of the land here in Egypt. But that's not all. Joseph gives to them everything Pharaoh instructs him to give them, but he gives them even more. If you look in verses 21 through 24, he gives them a whole host of gifts, and these gifts represent a super abounding reversal for these brothers. Look at them. He gives them wagons, first of all. They're mentioned four times. Obviously, they're very important. Wagons were like black SUVs in a caravan at that time, carrying the president and his cabinet. He gives them a great deal of provisions. He continues to feed them as this exalted ruler, giving to them the blessings of his reign. He also gives them clothing. Think about that. What a reversal that is. He who was stripped by his brothers and sold, he clothes these brothers anew with new garments. He gives them silver as well. What a reversal that is. He who was sold for silver now showers them with 300 shekels of their own. He gives them donkeys. That's a bit of a reversal as well. If you look back in Genesis a bit, before the brothers knew who Joseph was, they were afraid that he was going to steal their donkeys. But now he gives them a whole host of donkeys in order to carry the great load of provisions he's given them. And then finally, Joseph gives to them this word of exhortation. He says to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." Isn't that a precious word? This brother, Joseph, has been used by the Lord to make peace with his brothers and for them to be at peace with God. And now he tells them, this peace, it extends into your relationships with one another as well. Do not quarrel along the way. So the point we see here is that Joseph, this Savior that God has exalted, he extends this astonishing invitation to his brothers and his father, and he gives them all of these gifts to go along with it, loads them down as he sends them back home. And yet, there is still their father, Jacob. And he is back home, not sure what's going on there. There are no text message devices to give him minute-by-minute updates on the good news. He is sitting there wondering what is happening. And so Joseph sends them back to their father to announce this good news. Joseph is alive, and he is going to care for us. That's what we see next of all, the Savior's announcement. Look at verse 25. We read there, "So they went up out of Egypt, and they came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, 'Joseph is alive, and he is ruler over all of Egypt.'" Now imagine for a moment how that hit the ears of this aging father. He sent off his sons not knowing if he would ever see them again. He actually was despairing as he sent them off. He said to himself, "If I am bereaved, I am bereaved of my sons." But instead, he hears quite the opposite. He hears not that he loses any more sons, but the son that he thought was lost for all of these years, the son that he thought was dead, is in fact alive. Now, how would you take that kind of news? Verse 26 says, "His heart became numb, for he did not believe them." Now, why did he not believe them? Well, I think for at least a couple reasons. For one thing, it's because he'd grown to distrust this motley crew of sons. They were full of immorality and wrath, and they were always coming back to their father with these far-fetched stories that really stretched the imagination. Was he really to believe that this is true? But also, I think that it's not only that he'd grown to distrust them. I think that it's no doubt that this just seemed too good to be true. I mean, think about it. Jacob had seen Joseph's coat, tattered and bloodstained. He had seen it with his own eyes. He knew what happened. Or did he? Well, all of it was more than his heart could take. And it's somewhat ironic as he is overwhelmed by this good news. One commentator says Jacob had feared that his sorrow would take him to the grave. But in truth, it was the shock of this good news that nearly finished him off. His heart became numb. He was so overwhelmed by this good news. And so Jacob distrusted, Jacob doubted, but Jacob could not deny what he heard from his sons and what he saw with his own eyes. What did he see? He saw wagons and donkeys and piles of Egyptian delicacies. And finally, we read that Jacob believed, and his heart was revived. "It is enough," he says. "Joseph is alive, and I will see him before I die." I want you to notice something here in this announcement of Joseph being alive. Notice the focus upon this Savior, this Son, and not upon any of these gifts, this whole caravan. When the brothers came to Jacob, they said nothing about the material goods. All that they can speak about is the brother, this son, this Savior, who is alive. They're so focused upon him that these other blessings, they fade away for the time being. Sure, the Lord uses all of those goods to persuade Jacob that this is true. But even Jacob, you think about Jacob. He's a man who was at one time exceedingly focused upon material things, but now all he can think about is his precious son, who though he was once dead, is now alive. Well, what we see then is that the invitation has been extended and the announcement has been made. He is alive, but that leaves only one thing. That means that they need to go. They need to come as this Savior has called them to come. But that raises a very important question, a tension. Going down to Egypt has never resulted in very good things for the people of God. Abraham and Isaac both went down to Egypt, and they got themselves into a great deal of trouble every time they did it. And so Jacob is a bit fearful here, and so he consults with the Lord, and the Lord appears to him, and the Lord assures him of his promise. That's what I want us to see, last of all, the Savior's promise. Jacob is afraid, and so Jacob draws near to the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 46 says, "So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba." That's the farthest he could get without leaving the promised land. "And there he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac." Now that's very important, the way that that's put there. He draws near to the God of his father Isaac. That is to say, he is here to ratify the covenant that God made with his fathers. He's here also to confirm his commitment to this covenant. Because you think about what's going on here, he's about to leave the promised land. He has many fears, many questions, many doubts. How will this fit into God's plan and God's promises for me and for my family? He is afraid, and the Lord, as always, knows the heart of his servant, and he speaks to fearful Jacob. Verse 2, God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt." Do not be afraid. Fear not. Aren't those precious words that God speaks to his people? Fear not. Fear not, for it is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is my good pleasure to give the promises of the covenant to you. Even as you go down to Egypt, I stand by all of my covenant promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to you. And so God repeats those promises here. The two central promises, you know them. The first regards the promise of people. He says, I will make you into a great nation. He's confirming what he said to Abraham. Your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not their own, but I will make them into a great people there. And then, with regard to that second main promise, the promise of the land, he says, I will bring you up again. I will bring you out of that land, and I will give you the promised land. Even though you'll be in Egypt for a time, that is not your final destination. Canaan, the land that I have set apart for you, is. And then God gives this marvelous promise to Jacob. He says, I will be with you wherever you go. That's a great promise for Jacob. It reminds him that he does not serve, and you do not serve, some sort of local deity who is not able to be with you wherever you go. He is unlimited. He is everywhere present. He is able to say and deliver on the promise, I will be with you wherever you go. He even gives him this promise that your own son will close your eyes in death. The very son that you thought was dead, who is really alive, he will close your eyes in death the very way it's supposed to be. Children are supposed to close the eyes of their parents. What a gracious gift of God to Jacob. What an incredibly gracious word of the Lord to his servant. You know, this is actually the last word of God to the patriarchs. It's the last verbal word of God to any of the patriarchs, the last word of God in the book of Genesis. It's the last word of God for 430 years until he brings them back up out of Egypt in the beginning of the book of Exodus. 430 years is a long time. That's long enough to make God's people wonder, has our God forgotten? Has he forgotten his promise that he made? Was this promise that he made simply too good to be true? 430 years is a long time. But 2,000 years, that is even longer. It's been almost 2,000 years since our Savior rose from the dead and promised that he would come again and bring his people home. You see, the Lord's promise to Jacob was not the first time that his promise seemed too good to be true. You think about the gospel. You think about the good news of Jesus Christ. We have sinned against the holy God. Our sin sets us at enmity with him as his enemies. And yet, astoundingly, Jesus Christ has come into this world and he invites you to come and to enjoy the blessings of his exalted reign. He says to you, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What an invitation that is. There's no chastisement in it, just like with Joseph. There could have been much. No chastisement, no harshness. He doesn't give them what they deserve. Our Savior does not give us what we deserve. He gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us himself. He gives us super abounding grace, costly, scandalously lavish grace. That is what our Savior gives to us. It almost seems too good to be true. Why would you believe his promise to you? Jesus says to you, you have every reason to believe because he announces to you, I am alive. I have risen from the dead. Yes, I died. He really died. He wasn't just thought to be dead. He really died. I died for sinners like you, but I've risen again from the dead so that you might be justified and righteous in me, that God's many and precious promises might all be yes and amen in me. It's hard to believe that truth. You remember on the Easter morn in the Gospels, you remember those women at the tomb? Maybe you heard that text preached on Easter morning this year. Those women at the tomb struggled to believe. Even as they saw all the evidences of Jesus risen from the dead, they went and they told the other disciples, and even they were incredulous, but they ran. They ran and they went to that tomb and they looked into it, and eventually they met their risen Savior face to face. They became eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And the risen Lord Jesus transformed them to be able to say, yes, it is true. It is enough. I believe my Savior is risen from the dead. Your Savior, brothers and sisters, is risen from the dead. Do you believe? Do you believe that it is true? Nothing is more relevant to your life as you wake up this morning and go to your classes, as you begin to write your papers. Hopefully you're not just beginning to write them, but especially if you're just beginning to write your papers, these promises are relevant to you. They are the very heart of your hope and the reason why you press on. Every promise of the gospel is true for this reason, that Jesus is risen from the dead. Because he is risen, you are forgiven of all of your sins. Don't you long to shake off your guilty fears? You can. He bore the guilt of your sin in his death, but he is dead no longer. He's risen from the dead, and the penalty has been paid. Because he is risen, you are being sanctified day by day. Don't you long to shake off those sins that so easily entangle you? You can. Jesus was subject to the power of sin in his death, but he is dead no longer. He has conquered the power of sin, and in him you are able to be transformed after his image. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, you are adopted into the family of God. Don't you long for that assurance that he will never leave you or forsake you? That assurance is yours because Jesus is risen from the dead. He presents you to the Father. He says, behold, Father, I and the children whom you have given unto me. He will never, ever turn his back upon you. Nothing can change these things because Jesus is risen from the dead. Because he is risen from the dead, you can persevere. Do not give up. Do not ever give up or turn back. Jesus is risen, and his promise is that I have begun a good work in you and I will bring it to completion at the day when I return. Because Jesus is risen, you can have abounding comfort. Do not despair. When Satan tempts you to despair and points you to the guilt within, look upward to your risen Savior and see that he is there to comfort you, even in the midst of pain. He comes to you and he says to you, The day is coming when I will wipe every tear from your eyes. Because he is risen, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of anything. I know that many of you are afraid. I am afraid of things. You don't have to be afraid, not even of death, because your risen Savior is the very first fruits of all who will rise in him. He is risen, just as he said. And even more than that, he promises to be with you all the way to the end. He gives you his Spirit. He promises to guard you, to guide you, to feed you, to provide for all of your needs, to lead you into green pastures and beside still waters. He promises you, and he lavishes upon you even more than you need for this earthly journey. And as pilgrims, he points you beyond this weary land. He points you back to that place that he will take you, to the heavenly Canaan. Does that promise sound too good to be true? That is the word of your risen Savior to you this morning. He speaks to you from his own word. He speaks into your life. He speaks into the midst of your individual fears, into the midst of your individual pain, into the midst of your doubts, into the midst of your struggles with sin, into the midst of your frailties. He speaks into your life this morning like a piercing light out of an empty tomb. He says to you, I am alive. And he invites you to come. And he promises you, I will care for you and I will bless you. You have every reason to come at his invitation. You have every reason to believe his promise because he says, I am alive and I will be with you to the end. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have exalted him. That Savior whom you humbled for our sake, you have exalted that we might come and enjoy the blessings of his reign. And we pray, O Lord, that we would know those blessings, that we would rejoice in them, that we'd be comforted by his benevolent care. I pray that you would be with each one of these, your beloved flock, that you would care for them this day and in the days and weeks to come, that you would make them to know your blessings, that you would lead them into green pastures and beside still waters. Do this for their good, and do it for the glory of your name. We do ask through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about how you can help Westminster continue to provide content like this without charge, please visit givewts.com or email us at communications@wts.edu.